Well, we're studying the book of James, and we are in chapter 1. We're slowly making our way through, and we're going to talk about the exciting topic of being a doer of the Word of God and not merely a hearer. That's pretty important. People can say, well, you know, yeah, I like the Word of God, but the question is, the bottom line is it changing my life? The topic is be a doer, not just a hearer. That's the title for the message. But the topic, the big idea is when we hear God's Word, it needs to change our lives. When we hear God's Word, it needs to change our lives. We can't just listen to the Word of God and say, well, I'm not going to make any changes. We have to make some changes. All right, the first part would be letter A, the command to be a doer. And this is from James 1:22. There is a command. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If we take this apart, there's a positive, which is, but prove yourselves doers of the word. Prove yourselves doers of the word. There's a negative to that. Not merely hearers. And there's a danger, and that danger is self-delusion. Trick yourself. Because if you listen to the word of God, but you don't get around to doing it, you're just tricking yourself. You're deluding yourself. Who delude themselves? And I thought I would take a little bit of a detour here to the book of 1 John, chapter 2, and verses 3 to 6. By this we know, John writes, that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But, verse 5, whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So that's a pretty powerful passage of Scripture. It's an assurance to us that we are in fact believers in Jesus if we obey him. And if you say that you're a believer in Jesus, but you don't get around to believing him, then I think there are serious questions. Are you really a believer in Jesus? Pretty powerful stuff. Well, what can be said then, and I'm back in James, what can be said about the person who says he knows God but doesn't obey him? The answer is he's a liar. He's a liar. If you say that you know God but you don't obey him, the Word of God says that you're a liar. I thought it would be important to give ourselves an example from Scripture. And there's a story that Jesus told. It's in Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32. I'm not going to necessarily ask you to turn there. You can certainly do that if you want to, but I'm just going to walk us through the story there. There's a certain man who had two sons. And we don't know how old these sons were, but they were old enough to help him work out in his vineyard. And so he gave them a request, work in my vineyard. I can remember that when I was a youngster, junior high, maybe even high school, we lived in town. We were city slickers, and we didn't have any chores to do out on a farm. I mean, I think that's a tremendous advantage to grow up living on a farm. I didn't do that. But my parents, if you believe it or not, sodded our whole front lawn with Bermuda grass. And I can remember when Dad brought this chunk of Bermuda sod home and took a hoe or a spade or something and chopped it up into little clumps. And we would plant this. If you know Bermuda grass, it does send out runners. It does spread. So we would dig holes, and we put this Bermuda grass in there, water it, and guess what? Over time, it gradually spread over the whole lawn. We kept breaking it up and replanting. But Guess who had to do the weeding by hand? Yours truly. I can remember. We didn't have any fancy herbicides that you rolled across. I mean, maybe we could have gotten some, but that's just the way we did it. One of my jobs was to be on my knees picking out all the weeds where the Bermuda grass hadn't grown yet. And I can remember there were times when I went out there and I wasn't too happy about that. But the interesting thing is, the more I worked, I began to develop a sense of pride. Ooh, this whole 2-square-foot area looks pretty clean of weeds. And there was a sense of accomplishment. Well, this dad had two sons. He said, to go out and work in my vineyard. I don't know what it takes to keep a vineyard going, but I imagine there'd be some weeding that had to be done, certainly pruning the right way. When we lived in Australia, we had some grapes in our backyard. And I didn't know a thing how to prune those grapes, so we talked to a lady who I think worked at some kind of a nursery. We asked her to come prune it, and because we were hoping she'd do it the right way. Well, maybe she did it the right way, but we never saw any grapes after that. So maybe after we moved away, there were some grapes there. But I know there can be quite a bit of work to look after vineyards. Well, so he asked his two sons to do that. One son said, I won't work. I'm not going to do it, Dad. I refuse to go out there and do your work in your stupid vineyard. But afterward, he had a change of heart, and he said, okay. So he went out there and started work. The second son was much more agreeable, and he said, I'll do that. I'll go help you, Dad. But he never got around to getting out there to help Dad out. So Jesus then asked a question to his audience, which one of those two guys did the will of his father? So let me ask you, who did the will of the father? Son number one, the one who says, I won't work, but he did. Or son number two, the one who says, I won't work, or I will work, but he didn't. So give me your vote. Which one did the will of his father? Okay, the guy who said, I won't work, but he wound up actually doing it. So that kind of put some people in a bad light, because Jesus said to his audience that the tax collectors, who were very much looked down upon, they were looked down upon because they collected taxes for the Roman government, and every Jew hated the Roman government because they occupied their country. And these guys were Jewish people who collected taxes for the Roman government, and they were despised by your average Jewish citizen. And, of course, the prostitutes were frowned upon, looked down upon. And Jesus said the tax collectors and the prostitutes will enter the kingdom before you chief priests and elders do, you leaders of the people and leaders of the nation. They're going to get there before you do. And that made them hopping mad. And Jesus went on, because he said they, the tax collectors and prostitutes, believed John the Baptist, but you elders and chief priests didn't. And the tax collectors and prostitutes made some changes in their lives, but the elders and chief priests were adamantly against Jesus. In fact, they wound up killing him. So, let's make a conclusion from what we've learned so far. Here's our conclusion. We prove our love for God by our obedience, not by our Bible knowledge. Now, I make in my life, and I have made a huge premium on knowing the Bible. That's been a quest of mine for even as a young person. I was reading through the Bible when I was junior high school. I was reading through the Bible. But this is convicting. We prove our love for God not by how much we know about the Bible, but by how much we obey God. That's pretty convicting. We are to be doers of the word, not merely hearers. So, we prove our love for God by our obedience, not by our Bible knowledge. All right. In verses 23 to 24, James is going to talk about those people who only hear. They hear, but they don't do. So James 1:23, the next verse. For if the condition, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, and James makes a comparison, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. There's a perception. For once he's looked at himself and he's gone away, he has amnesia. He has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So the Word of God is to be a mirror reflecting the character flaws that we have. And I can remember, you look and have you ever gone through a day and you come home for some reason, you go to the bathroom sink or whatever, and you look at yourself, oh no, I had this zit on my face all day and everybody, it was really white and ugly and oh, you know. But what if you see that zit and you don't do anything about it? You leave it there. Or you look in the morning and you've got sleepers in your eyes and you look there, ooh, I need to do something about that. Then you won't turn around, you forget about it, you do nothing about it. It's crazy. The mirror is there to tell you what imperfections you have, but if you never get around to fixing the imperfections, you're like the person who looks in the mirror and says, oh man, I need to comb my hair, but never gets around to doing it. What good does it do you? The mirror does you no good. Does you no good. Now, verse 25, then, is going to talk about those who do. Those who make changes, adjustments in their life. James 1:25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. All right, so let's kind of break this verse down. Observant. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. He looks intently at it. Doesn't just read it and toss it on the shelf and forget about it, but he studies the Word of God. He looks intently. He scrutinizes the Word of God. He looks intently at it. He observes it. And notice what it calls it. It says it calls the Bible the perfect law, the law of liberty. The perfect law, the law of liberty. So that tells us something about God's Word. What is God's Word? To the world, the Word of God is restrictive. They think it's restrictive because their whole focus is on doing, and they wouldn't know this, but their whole focus is on doing what their flesh wants to do, on doing what the world wants around them wants to do, and what Satan wants to do. That's described, by the way, in Ephesians chapter 2, the first two or three verses. And that's the way most people are. They're obsessed by their flesh, fulfilling their fleshly desires, and they're obsessed by doing the stuff, the world, fitting into the world around them, and they're obsessed with doing what Satan wants them to do, but they don't even know he's there. They don't even think he's there, but they're addicted to doing what he wants to do. And they think that the Word of God is restrictive. But that's because they have a blighted, incorrect view. To the believer, the Word of God is liberating. To the obedient Christian, the Word of God liberates you. It frees you up to do the things you know you ought to be doing. Things that know you ought to be doing. Let me just give you an example. In school, we had to learn our times tables. Now, sometimes I have some questions about how kids get taught things today, but I've heard of kids who are kind of are taught, well, you need to reason through this thing, and you know, there is a real liberating thing if you know the times tables. It's a law, and some people might think it's restrictive, but you know 8 times 8 is 64, and 7 times 9 is 63, and you can just rattle it off like that. It helps you when you're working with math. To the world, the Word of God is restrictive, but to us Christians, it's liberating. Because when we follow the Word of God, then we don't get overextended in debt. We have harmonious relations in our marriage. And we know that we have the moral authority to teach our kids to obey, that we're not going to harm their psyches if we make them obey. And it's liberating to know the stuff that's in the Word of God. To the world, it's restrictive. So, he's observant. He looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. Second stage is he's obedient. And he abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. Now, I want to give you an example. And it's an example from the Old Testament. If you were to go to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8 to 10, or actually this is the book of Ezra, I'm sorry. It's Nehemiah 8 to 10, and it's Ezra who is involved in this. Now we know, if you've read through the book of Nehemiah, we know that the early part of the book of Nehemiah is about rebuilding the walls. And the main character is Nehemiah. In the last part of the book, it's rebuilding the people. And Ezra, the scribe, he's one of my heroes because Ezra is a guy who set his heart on knowing the Word of God and teaching it in Israel and practicing it. So Ezra is one of my heroes. Anyway, so there's a time in the book of Nehemiah when all the people were gathered together and they wanted to listen to the law read. Remember, no one had a copy of the Bible themselves. We are very blessed to be able to have a complete copy of the Word of God ourselves, Old Testament, New Testament. That's incredible. Most people in the world would die to have this, well, at least if they're Christians. And we treat it pretty casually. But we're very, very blessed. The people of Israel did not have a copy of God's Word. There was one or two copies of it, of the law. And so they'd bring out this copy of the law and they'd start reading it, and that's what they did. So, first of all, in verses 1 to 8, Ezra read the law, and that would be like the first five books of Moses. And you say, well, man, that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's a lot of stuff. Yeah, it is. I think their church service went on a long time, and they probably stood there. They didn't have comfortable pews to sit in. Maybe some of them sat on the ground, I don't know. But they stood there and listened hour after hour after Ezra read the law. And wouldn't this be something, because some of this you may have heard before, some of it you may never have heard before, but this would have quite an impression on you. You sit there and listen, whoa, we're not doing that right. Whoo, we forgot to do that. Wow, how come we're doing this and the law says we're supposed to do this? I think that would be quite illuminating. So anyway, Ezra read the law in verses 1 to 8. In verses 9 to 12, they had to tell the people, don't weep. Don't weep. Because they were so convicted of how off they were from what God wanted them to be, they started crying. And then they did something. They celebrated the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths was when they had a celebration, and they'd actually make makeshift, not so much tents, but they'd put branches over the top of some supports. Maybe they'd put some sort of a shelter on top of that yet too, so in case it was raining or something. But they'd actually live underneath these booths for a while as a reminder, God took us through the wilderness. We, for our forefathers, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years in temporary housing. So it's kind of like you have a tent convention. Everybody lives in Tent City for a while just to celebrate, you know, the past history of the nation. So they celebrated the Feast of Booths in verses 13 to 18, and then they participated in confession, confessing what they'd been doing wrong. And as part of their confession, they confessed, you know, we need to separate from foreigners. We've had family members who've married pagans who don't worship God. They might worship Baal or Milcom or some of these other false gods, and they needed to confess and they needed to separate from the foreigners that were part of their nation, and then they worshipped. That's all part of chapter 9, verses 137. So I want you to understand, as these people read the law, they didn't just hear it and then in one ear and out the other. They started making changes in their lives. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to hear the Word, study the Word, but He wants us to start changing our lives to match up with what the Word of God says. So then the leaders, they all made a commitment that they're going to follow the law and obey God's Word. And they actually signed an agreement. You read about that, chapter 9, verse 1 through chapter 10, verse 27. And it lists all these leaders who signed this tremendous thing. They signed a document. We are going to keep this law. They put their names on the line. And then the people also made a commitment. They obligated themselves with a curse. May God strike us dead or something like that if we don't keep this stuff. Now, I don't know that you need to take an oath like that or put yourself under a curse, but you better be serious about obeying God's Word and making some changes in your lives. You can't just waltz through your Christian life and say, well, yeah, I know the Word of God says that, but I'm going to do this. That's self-destructive. God can't bless you if you do that. You got to make changes. All of us have to make changes. Now, here are some specific changes that the people agreed they're going to do. One thing they're going to do is they're not going to participate in intermarriage, because God had warned them about that in the law. Don't start marrying the people around you, because they're not going to be worshipers of God. If they want to convert to being a Jewish person and start worshiping your God and then you marry them, that's okay. But just to marry them without any changes on their parts, you can't do that, because they're going to pull your hearts away from God. Well, they'd been doing that. So they agreed that they wouldn't do this intermarriage thing. Secondly, they agreed to participate in a weekly Sabbath. We're going to agree to observe a weekly Sabbath. And there were things that they had to do. They were not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. They're not supposed to sell stuff, buy stuff. They were going to observe the weekly Sabbath. And they didn't stop there. We're going to observe a seven-year Sabbath, because that's what the law commanded. Part of that was that they had to let their land lie fallow. They couldn't plant any crops. Only volunteer crops could come up, and they could harvest the volunteer crops, but they couldn't plant anything. Can you imagine farmers doing that today? Wow. Well, that's what they did. It took faith to do that, because you had to believe you're going to be better off if you did that, if you didn't. And another thing you had to do is you had to forgive all your debts. If you lent someone money, at the end of 7 years, that debt got wiped clean. wouldn't it be interesting if we'd practice that in our country? Now, some people are terribly, terribly indebted in our country. It's a curse in our country. But forgive the debts. They also agreed, we're going to pay our temple tax. Now remember, this is kind of a church-state thing, so part of the taxes they had to pay were to support the temple. And we're going to bring the first fruits of our crops. The first fruits of crops, they had to give that to the Lord, to the temple, to the priests and the Levites. And we have to bring our annual tithes to the storehouse. And we pledge that we're not going to neglect God's house. So these people were not the kind of people who said, well, you know, we're just going to read this and listen to it and not make any changes. We are going to make changes. What happened to these people? When they heard God's word, it changed their lives. When they heard God's word, it changed their lives. Now, let's go back to James 1, verse 25. If you do this, this man will be blessed in what he does. The one who hears God's word, and makes appropriate changes in his life, he will be blessed in what he does. You have to take that by faith. Now, I'm going to give you a case study. This couple I'm going to talk about wouldn't be anybody you would know. In fact, they aren't even living anymore. But I know the family, and just looking at the family, here's this couple, this mom and dad, they decided we're going to follow God's word. We're going to obey God, and we're going to try to teach our children to obey God. And they weren't perfect, and their kids aren't perfect, but they did a good job. They had six children. One of those children teaches in a Christian college. One of those children is a pastor. Another one is a committed Christian. For years, her husband taught Bible in Christian college, seminary, and in lay workshops. Another child is a committed Christian. He's been an elder in his church. His wife works with worship in the church. Another is a committed Christian. He's taught in a Christian elementary school. And the last one is a committed Christian. She works in a home for unwed mothers, and her husband has a youth ministry in the church. What I'm saying was, these people made it a point. This couple made it a point to obey God, obey the Bible, and God blessed them for it. The biggest blessings I think we can have are when our kids follow God and walk with Him. It makes a huge difference in families who do that and families who don't. So, in conclusion, here's what we're trying to tell you. Here's what the Word of God is saying. If we obey God's Word, we will be blessed in this life, and we will be rewarded in the next life. I believe that with all my heart. If we obey God's Word, we'll be blessed in this life, and people will be able to tell that we're blessed, and we will be rewarded in the next. Here's the bottom line from this passage of Scripture. When we hear God's Word, it had better change our lives. When we hear God's Word, it had better change our lives. We can't just hear it and not do anything. We have to make changes because of what God's Word says. Let's bow in prayer. Dear God, we are grateful to you this morning that you've given us the Word of God. We have the Word of God. We can each have our own copy of the Word of God. In fact, probably a lot of us have several copies and different translations of the Word of God. But Lord, it's not good enough just to have a copy of the Scriptures. It's not good enough just to read it. We need to change our lives because of what it says. Please, Lord, help us to make changes in our lives and match our lives up with what God's Word says, so that we are blessed and we're rewarded. Blessed in this life and we're rewarded in the next life. Otherwise, we're just deceiving ourselves. Help us, Lord, to do that, to follow your word, put it into practice, and to be blessed in this life and rewarded in the next. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. I hope you have a great time reading your word, the word of God, but more importantly, changing because of it. You're dismissed.